All righty, open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. Bless you. Exodus chapter 4. And then last week, as we ended chapter 3, we saw where God had told that Israel, when they left Egypt out of that bondage, they were going to leave with gifts. They were going to leave with everything they needed. They were going to get gold and silver from the Egyptians and the different things and going on there. And so we see that's kind of where we all left off in chapter 3. And so, and Moses and God are having this communication, you know, they're talking to each other about this thing, and God's talking to Moses, and then Moses kind of talks back. And so we see this conversation continue here in chapter 4 and verse 1, and we see Moses answers back to God. He says, "Then Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you.'" I think we could probably relate to that. If the Lord appeared to us and the Holy Spirit spoke to our hearts and we really knew that it was Him, and you know, we got all excited to it, and we go tell somebody, "Man, the Lord just, you know, show me, I just seen the Lord." And yeah, sure, you know, let's dial 911 for you, you know. And so Moses is kind of wondering, if I go back to the people and say that God's appeared to me, you know, maybe they're just going to say, "Oh, he's not appeared to you. Who are you?" type of a thing. And then we saw in chapter 13, way back up in verse 3, that God told Moses clearly that his people would listen to him. So back in the last chapter, God made it clear that when he goes back, my people will listen to you. But here, in chapter 4, Moses tells God that the people won't listen to him. And I think this is, it's one thing to be humble. But here, Moses, I believe, kind of crosses a line. Because in the upcoming chapters, we find that he argues with God seven times. Seven times, Moses tries to tell God that he's wrong. And, you know, I've done that in my life before when God's called me to do something or into a place or whatever, and I just, "Lord, that can't be." And so it's kind of like Moses is thinking here to God, "No, this can't be. It's not going to happen. You know, you've got the wrong guy." As where Moses was at, that's kind of his attitude right now. So instead of just receiving the calling, he starts to debate and argue back with God. "No, you can't be right about this one, God. I know you may know everything, but you got this one wrong." And then verse 2 is interesting. It says, "So the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' And he said, 'A rod.'" What is that in your hand? You know, I was standing back at the sound booth earlier, and Casey was back there, and I was just thinking about this verse, and I just, you know, I said out loud, I said, "What is that in your hand?" And Casey looked at me like a little nuts, and I told him what I was thinking about, and he says, "I wonder if that's how God told him." I said, "I don't know, you know, you wonder how God did present himself to that. You know, wonder, you know, what's in your hand, you know, or, you know, what is that in your hand, you know, what is it?" And Moses says, "A rod." So to those who say, "I can't be used," those who say, "It's not me," you know, some people will say, "I try to serve in some way, but people don't seem to, they won't respond." Or, "I try to be used in, at work in the Sunday school, or in my neighborhood, in my family, no one will listen." And sometimes it feels like that. Sometimes it feels like nobody's listening. You know, if I try to pray with my wife, she won't receive from me. That's for the other guys to do. You know, we come up with all these things. But see, God gave Moses three tools. And I think he gives us the same three tools to be able to carry out his calling upon our life. The first tool is ability. First, he gives us the ability. See, he said, "What is in your hand?" He asked Moses, "What's in your hand?" And Moses answered, he says, "It's a shepherd's rod." God said, "That's what I'll use. I'll use that." God asked Paul, what's in your hand? Paul says, I'm a scholar. I have a pen in my hand. God says, I'll use that. He says, you will write a huge portion of my New Testament. He says to Peter, what's in your hand, Peter? He says, a net. I'm a fisherman. God said, I'll use that. I'll make you fisher of men. And you will haul people into my kingdom. And we see after the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to the Lord through Peter. He became a fisher of men. So if you are wondering, how can God use you? How can you serve God? How can be used by Him? Well, take a look at what's in your hand. And what do I mean by that? Well, God gave us all gifts. God gave you gifts when you were born. And they're simply waiting to be activated when you were born again. He brings them to life. He shows us how to use those things that are in our hand. You're already doing what He will be able to energize and empower you for ministry with. What's in your hand? Is it a computer? Is it a hammer? Is it a basketball? God will use all of those things for His glory. That's the exciting part about it. It's for His glory. You know, I say basketball, you know, you see some sports figures that are born again. And you see how they try their best to give glory to God around when they do that. Usually they get condemned for it, but you know what? God still gets glory somewhere through all of that stuff. So whatever you have done in the world, whatever your occupation, whatever your career is, somehow, some way, God can magnify that to serve the body of Christ and to bring glory to God through it. It doesn't matter what it is. You know, you just can do that. He has the ability to do that. And so that's the good part about that. That's His calling on our lives. And then verse 3 says, after Moses said, it's a shepherd's rod, it's a rod, God says back, and He said, cast it on the ground. So He cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. I would too. I'm not much into snakes. You know, but he's, you know, what's in your hand? A rod. Throw it on the ground. Drop it. Release it. Open up your hand. Let it go. See, you may be an accountant, a carpenter, a surgeon, whatever it may be. I don't think there's any surgeons here tonight, but, you know, whatever it may or may not be, throw down your occupation, your profession, and see what it is in and of itself. See what it is all by itself. And essentially, it's a snake. Because if you're living for it, if you're all caught up in it, if you're depending upon it more than upon God, you'll end up being bitten by it. If that consumes you and that takes all of your life and you just really are focused on that occupation, on what you do, and your life is all consumed in that. You know, I've seen many of men, especially over the years, that when they retire, they just don't know what to do with themselves. Because it's kind of like their life was wrapped up in their career. Their career had became so much a part of who they were that when they're not doing that, they don't know what to do. You know, my dad was a carpenter, and he was in the carpenters union here for 27 years, and he retired. So what did he do? He went up to Utah and built a house. you know, you had to keep going and all that type of thing, you know. So, you know, the same thing holds true, especially in regard to ministry. See, Moses had been a faithful shepherd for 40 years. He'd been out there in the wilderness as that shepherd. He'd been faithful to his father-in-law and all of that. And here, though, God made it clear that nothing can compare to the empty hand that is lifted up and open to Him. You know, no matter what you've done, no matter how faithful he was, no matter how he served, that didn't compare to just being able to empty out his hands and lift them up and open them up before the Lord. Being open to the Lord, giving one his praise to Him and worship to Him, but the other receiving his blessings back. Because that's what his desire for us is. See, it's as if here at the outset of this monumental ministry that God was calling Moses to, God says, I must be your passion. I must be your passion, not your service for me, not your talents or your abilities, not your spiritual gifts. Nothing may take the place of an open hand and an open heart to embrace God personally. That's what God desires. He says, just open up your heart and your hand to me. That's why that's above everything. Then after that, some of the other things just kind of fall into place naturally, but we're not doing all those things for some of the reasons that we do them now. We want to have that intimate relationship with the Lord. See, don't despise this, for now you can say, you know, Lord, now that I don't have that occupation in my hand anymore, I'm rediscovering it's doing something for you. It's doing something for you that I crave. It's that doing that and simply being with you. Not even so much what we do, but just simply being with Him, having that relationship with Him. That's what we find is important. See, we can say, Lord, I'm not looking for an opportunity just to exercise my gift or to be used in ministry. I'm just looking for more intimacy with you. That's what He desires. And then sometimes we wonder, well, why did God have to pry it out of our hand? But it's a snake. You know, and when we're holding on, gripping on to something, God never pries it out of our hand, really. Because it hurts. If you've ever tried to hold on to something, you know, especially when you're kids, you know, and you're with your siblings, and you have maybe a piece of candy, and they want it, you know, and the older one is trying to pry your fingers open. Man, it hurts. You know, it hurts to have that. And so God doesn't do that. He waits till we open up our hand. He waits till we just say, okay, here, Lord, it's all yours. And then He's able to do something with it. And so He's desiring that intimate relationship. So Moses had been that shepherd. He had that shepherd's rod. That was his tool to serve with. God says, throw it on the ground. Just get rid of it. And then let me take over. It's essentially there. So it goes on in verse 4 now. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and he caught it. And it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. He said, I'm going to use that staff. They're going to believe you because of some things that I'm going to do. And you know, if you think about this snake, this serpent down on the ground, and Moses fled from it originally, but now God says, go pick it up. And he does it. I mean, that's pretty being pretty obedient. You know, I'd have to know that God was telling me to do that. But you know that when you deal with snakes, when people deal with snakes, you know, that do that, to avoid getting bit, the wisest thing to always do is to grab a snake by the back of the head. That way he can't bite you. But God tells Moses to grab it by the tail, as if to say, now that you see ministry is not the priority, pick it up again, only this time by the tail. This time by the tail is not going to have priority in your life anymore. It's not going to be the thing that drives you any longer. No longer will it be the head, but it'll be the tail. So he had him pick it up by the tail, and when he did, it became a rod again. But it was at such a place, he was showing him that it's the bottom of it. It's the bottom of the priorities in his life, not the top where he would hold on to it as that shepherd. Shepherding those sheep, to hold, you grab a hold of the bottom, let it be the lower priority over having that intimate relationship with Him. And so I think we all can learn from these two or three verses here, because we all fall in these traps with our occupations, our careers, and different things that we get involved in. And like I say, they become part of who we are in a big degree. And the Lord says, you know what? I need to be that priority. I need to be that focus on your life more than these other things. And so it's easy to fall into, and I you know, we all have that tendency. So the first tool that he gives us is ability. We all have some kind of ability of one kind or another. Along the way, we have those abilities. And so that's always there with us. And then goes on in verse 6. He says, furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like the other flesh. Then it will be, verse 8, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. So he said, if they don't believe what you do with that staff, you know, I'll give them more signs. There's more to come. And so essentially after ability, the second tool that he gives us is testimony. You know, now you've got a testimony, Moses. You put your hand in, you brought it out, it was leprous, you put it in again, and it's back normal. Tell people about that. You know, go forth and proclaim the power that God has. We all have testimony of what God's done and is doing in our lives. God's always doing something, and if you don't realize what it is, just go back to the fact that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you've been made alive together with him in Christ Jesus. And that's a testimony for that. See, what God has done in each of our lives is a powerful tool. It's a powerful tool to be able to use in ministry, use out in our neighborhoods. Share your story. Share your testimony. It's powerful, and it cannot be denied. It just can't be denied. You know, you can go to people with all kinds of scripture, man. Just try to quote the Bible. But when you share, you know what? I was going through this. I had this, man, this terrible thing happen in my life, and you know, God just met me right where I was at. God was able to get me through that. And you relate that to them, and they relate to that. You're no longer being some kind of a spiritual giant that's trying to hit them over the head with the Bible. No, you're just being able to share what God is doing. And if you look hard enough, you'll find God doing something in your life every day. You can find blessings. He's always pouring them out everywhere, all the time. You know, it's always there at that point. So the second tool is a testimony. And, of course, leprosy in Scripture is a picture of sin. And therefore, I believe this illustration of this leprous hand made whole is one of us being born again. Like I said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But now we're alive. And so sin, leprosy being that symbol of sin in the Scriptures, it brings that picture out to us that even though how God could take a hand that was leprous, white as snow, that's what would happen with leprosy, and then put it back in and then it's healed. Wow, what greater testimony than our being born again, coming to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, being set free from our sins, past, present, and future, being justified just as if we'd never sinned. Wow, what a message from the Lord. See, what God has done in each of our lives, like I say, is a powerful tool. It's a powerful tool. It's powerful. People can't deny that. See, they have come up with all kinds of reasons not to believe the Scriptures. Oh, that was just written by men, and on. They go on and on about things. But when you have a reality of God in your life, when you have a reality of God's provision, God's comfort, God's leading and guidance, and you share that, that can't be denied. That has nowhere else to go. And then verse 9, he says, and it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. So the third tool he gives us is authority. He gives us ability, he gives us testimony, and then he gives us authority. There's authority. You see, this here, taking the water from the Nile, to pour water that was taken from the Nile River, and this river was the river that sustained the entire Egyptian empire. This is where their life source was through that Nile River. And as he poured it on the ground, it would become blood. It would become blood. And in so doing, the people would see, no matter how cool they might seem, no matter how together they might think they have it, no matter how refreshing their surroundings might be during that time, they'll see that apart from God, even their best efforts were doomed to die. They're just doomed to die because apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. With regard to ministry, never underestimate the power of telling the truth directly. What do I mean? I mean directly saying to someone that is walking down, going the wrong way, to be able to say to them, the path you're on will lead you to death. But then here's what God has done. He died on the cross that you might live. The water that you're drinking will lead to death. The water of the world will lead to death. But if you drink of Jesus, the water of life, you will never thirst again. Never thirst again. See, the world is eating, drinking, and being merry. Boy, everything's fine. They're in their comfort zone. Everything's going great. But that path leads to destruction instead of everlasting life. And so to be able to speak the truth to people, not to hold back and tiptoe around the cross is where it's at. See, a lot of people have gifts, a lot of people have callings, and a lot of people have good intentions about a lot of different things, but they never get to the root issue with people. They never directly address maybe a family member, a neighbor, a relative, or a friend with the message of, that thing you're drinking will kill you. You need to be born again. You need to be born again. You don't need religion. You don't need to get religious. You need to be born again. You need to know Jesus. And that's the bottom line. That's the root issue. That's getting down to the very, very nuts and bolts of life and life in general at that point. So we have these three things. We have the ability, we have testimony, and he's given us authority. Jesus, all power and authority has been given unto me, and then he transferred that on to us, and we have the Holy Spirit living and abiding in us. So I guess for all of us, just to even ask ourselves, when was the last time we truly shared the message of the cross with a non-believer? When did we just share that message? As good as and simply being nice to people is, it's great to be nice to people. It's great to help them out. It's great to make them feel loved and welcomed. It's great to make them affirmed, and all those things are great, and they might be great, but it can't hold a candle to the power of the cross. We have to get to the cross. Because that's where the turning point is. That's where the blood was shed for us. See, there's nothing as powerful, as clear, simple presentation of the cross. Here's what it means to us. God told Moses that if the people didn't believe his ability, that if they doubted his testimony, when he showed them the blood, they would understand. When he showed them the blood, that what they were drinking was death. So these signs, the staff, the leprosy, and now the blood, they were designed to convince the people of Israel that Moses was really sent by God. That's what the purpose of them was. They talk about these things, these signs talk about, one, the power of God over Satan, i.e. the serpent, and of sin, the picture of leprosy. It shows the power of God over that, and it shows the fact that Israel would be redeemed. Israel would be redeemed from both of these through the blood. Israel would be redeemed through their their captivity. They would be redeemed from the power Satan had over them, and they would be redeemed from their own sin through the blood. And so as you see those three signs and then you put them in that order and put them in that context, it really clarifies the purpose for throwing down the staff, having the leprosy come, taking the water and turning it to blood, because it relates to all to Jesus. Because when Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood for us, he defeated Satan once and for all. Now, Satan's still the god of this world. Satan is still going about like a roaring lion seeking to whom he devours. He's successful with some. He has his way and he gets advantage in some lives. But all we have to do is look to the cross. And we don't have to fear that any longer. We don't have to be concerned about those things. We're free of those things. Free in Jesus once and for all. So we have the ability. We have the testimony. We have the authority. Let's use them for God's glory. That's where we need to be each and every day of our lives. Walk in that victory. And then a verse I relate to for years now, and it just speaks to my heart tremendously, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since have I spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. You know, that's my verse right there. I don't know if it's just slow of tongue or if I just can't talk right. I don't know, but something comes about with me once in a while. I just lose all track of words, you know. So, you know, when I first started teaching the word indignant, man. And, of course, every Sunday that word was in the scriptures. Our church secretary, sweet little lady, man, she would always come to me after the service, just shake her head, say, okay, say it slowly. I think I finally got it. Sometimes I think about it, I still trip up on it, but indignant, you know. She said, break it down. But Moses here, Lord, I'm not eloquent. You know, here again, he's starting to argue with God a little bit. He's saying, you know, you've got to get somebody that speaks better. You know, you've got to get somebody else that's a little more flamboyant, you know. And in verse 11, so the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. So God didn't listen to Moses. It wasn't the excuse that God needed to hear. It wasn't the excuse that got him out of doing what God was calling him to. It's not my excuse. I got to step up and fulfill my calling. And so you guys are the blunt end of it, you know. But when you think about this whole thing, one of the great evangelists of all time, the founder of YMCA, D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was very impacting. He was very impacting, but he was not very polished. And there's a story about a woman came to him after one service and said, Mr. Moody, I noticed in your message that you made 18 grammatical mistakes. She counted them. 18. Probably need a calculator for mine. Moody replied, ma'am, I'm using all the grammar I got for the Lord. What are you doing with yours? You know, it's just, you know, you made all these. Not very impacting. He wasn't very polished. But he made mistakes, but the message got through. And that's what the Holy Spirit's able to do. See, God loves to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He loves to use those who stutter spiritually, who don't have perhaps the greatest skills or the most talent, because that way he gets the glory. He gets the glory for it. Look what 1 Corinthians says. It's a verse we're probably all familiar with. It says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring you the testimony of God. I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom. I just came declaring the testimony of God. And you know, I talked about careers earlier, and it's not an excuse for me, but when I was in high school, I had been working in a little market since I was 13, and I started cutting meat about the time I was 14, 14 and a half. And so by the time I was in high school, I figured I was always going to be a meat cutter. What does a meat cutter need with English? I mean, come on. And so English class was not really something that I paid much attention to. I got through it somehow by the grace of God, but I don't know how. And now I look back at that and I say, oh, Lord, why didn't you just show me that I needed English? You know, it would have been so much better now. But like this scripture here, we don't come with excellence of speech. You don't have to have excellence of speech. You don't have to be declaring wisdom. God gives us that, and he gets glorified for it. He does use the foolish things of the Lord. I'm proof of it. You know, so that's the next step we take is realizing that whoever and whatever we think we are, we're good enough in God's eyes. He can use it. He used a donkey, and he can use us. So it goes on in verse 13. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So Moses still isn't surrendering this. He's digging in his ground here. 40 years earlier, Moses was eager beaver. But now he's in a whole different place. And he's saying, I'm not your man, God. You know, I'm not the guy who can do this job. Send someone more qualified than I am. Someone more capable than I am. Someone worthier than I am. You know, Moses is going for the route here, man. He's going for the gusto with God. He's just laying it all out, you know. Send whoever else you can find. Somebody that's more capable than me. And then look at verse 14. It's interesting. It starts out, it says, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Whoa. The anger of the Lord was kindled against. One of the very few times in Scripture we see God's anger kindled. It was toward Moses, a man who doubted his call. A man who said, Lord, I don't think you're calling me to do that. And his anger shows. See, sometimes people say, oh, I don't know, I just feel burnt out. Or church has become a drag. It's boring. I don't have a desire to pray. Sometimes they think, well, spiritual things seem to have gone up in smoke. Well, why is that? Well, it's very likely that in some sense or another, the anger of the Lord has been kindled against you because just like Moses, you have doubted what he's called you to do. You've doubted. He put that on your life and you doubted. No, it wasn't for me, Lord. It wasn't for me. I can't do that. And so our spirituality starts to wane. Because he's not able to really bless the way that he desires. It's not because he's upset because we didn't do it and he's doing a whole things back. He knows that if we feel that way long enough, we're going to turn back to him and say, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I'll do it. We'll repent. So he allows things to take place so that he'll get our attention. He'll get our attention because he cares and loves us that much to allow whatever we have to go through to go through it just to be able to get where he wants us, because that's where our best is. That's where the best place is. And then it goes on in verse 14. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Verse 15 says, now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with him. Be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. Whoa. You know, just here comes your brother Aaron. I'm going to use him. He will be your mouthpiece. He's going to do it for you. So the Lord seems to be angry with Moses, but he doesn't give up on Moses. Like I say, he doesn't give up on us either. He simply expands his call at this point to include Aaron as Moses' mouthpiece. So I'm so thankful because the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. One translation says, without revoke. You know, when he calls you to something, he doesn't take it away. He doesn't change his mind. You know, perhaps you're like me. Perhaps you have waffled a couple of times or wavered a time or two in your walk. Maybe you've been intimidated by the task that you know you ought to do, or the opportunity that's been placed before you, or the people that he's placed beside you. But the Lord didn't give up on Moses, and he won't give up on any of us either. He will never give up on us. He'll expand that ministry. He'll show you another outlet, another way to have that calling in your life fulfilled. It may not be in the place that you thought it would be. It may not be in the time you thought it would be. But it will come in God's perfect time at God's perfect place, right when he desires it. And then verse 17 says, "And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs." So take the rod, Moses says. You're going to do these signs that I'm given unto you, instructed you with. I'm going to use that staff. Take it in your hand, take it with you, and you will be there. And now verse 18 is kind of interesting. It says, "So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, 'Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive.' And Jethro said to Moses, 'Go in peace.'" Go in peace. Here we see an 80-year-old Moses asking his father-in-law permission to move. He goes back to his father-in-law, asks his permission. You see, the good thing about that is it speaks about a humble heart. It speaks about a submitted life unto the Lord and unto one another. Here was this man who at one time was number two power in all of Egypt. And here was the one who had it all together at one time. And here was the one who was called by God to lead a mighty move. And yet, in spite of those things, he still shows incredible humility and submission, even at the age of 80. I admire that tremendously. To be able to know that you're never too old to be submitted to those that are in authority around you. And to be able to have that understanding that you're never too old to stop learning. You're never too old to stop growing. But here, Moses goes back and asks Jethro's father-in-law, "Please let me go back. Let me go back and see if my brethren are even still alive." And I think that's kind of interesting, too, because if they weren't alive when God came to him and said, you know, "Go set my people free." And I think about that, and I think it's the same thing we jumble up in our own minds. God speaks to us about something, and then we go off and we live life like he didn't even speak that to us. You know, he promises a certain thing, and we're like going right along. And it's kind of like when the disciples got in the boat, and the storm came up. What did Jesus tell them before they got in the boat? "Take me to the other side." And yet the storm starts coming, the waves start coming, and they get scared, and they, "Lord, don't you know, you're sleeping. Don't you care that we're perishing here?" They forgot that he said, "Take me to the other side." And sometimes we do that. We forget that God says, "I'm going to bring this to pass." But then circumstances, situations change, and our life gets fuzzy, and we forget it. It all goes out the window and we start trying to fix it. And so Moses here, he's going back as this humble servant going and just being there. But I guess he didn't realize if God was calling him back to set the people free, they were still alive. But that's what he said to Jethro. "Let me go back and see if my brethren are even still alive. Maybe after this other 40 years under the whip of the slave master, maybe they've all perished." And that, and so he was wondering about that at that point. And then verse 19 goes on. And he says, "Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead.'" Go on back. It's safe to go back to there because all the guys that were against you, they're dead. See, Moses outlived the men who were out to get him. You know, there will be people that are out to get you. Someone or some group who doesn't like you, someone might be trying to destroy you in some way or another, not literally, but you know, your maybe your reputation or who you are or whatever, you know, here's the answer to it. Outlive them. I used to worry about, oh no, this person thinks that about me, or the other guy is saying this about me. But over the years, I've learned that if I just keep doing what God has called me to do, I outlive them, not physically, but spiritually, because usually they end up moving on. Before long, they disappear and they're gone, and I just remain in that respect. And so it's not outlive them as far as your life and that so to speak, but outlive the claims, outlive the remarks, outlive the damage they're trying to do, and just wait upon the Lord, and the Lord deals with it. The Lord has a way of taking them out of your life. You know, the Matthew says, Matthew 7:20 says, by their fruit you shall know them. By your fruit you shall know them. The fruit of the Spirit produced in your life, the fruit born in your ministry, in your family, in your walk personally, has undeniable, irrefutable, and will outlive any criticism unfairly hurled against you. If you've had them come at you, if you've had that stuff go on, just wait. Just outlive them, and God will take care of it. And they seemingly have a way of just disappearing, because he has a way to do that, especially when you're right and they're wrong. Because you know, I think it's Proverbs says, a false accusation against you has no power. You know, and so, you know, somebody says something, if you know your conscience is clear, nope, that's their opinion. Go in God's grace and love, and that's fine. And God deals with it. We can outlive them. Moses outlived the Pharaoh that was out to get him. Moses outlived the people that were in there in Egypt that knew about it, evidently. And so God says, you can go back now. It's time to go back. And so sometimes we just have to outlive those things that are trying to destroy us, no matter what they are. And they can be physical, they can be spiritual, whatever the case may be. So we have some tools. We have some tools that we can use for God's glory. We have ability. Every one of us has ability. Every one of us has a testimony. And we all have the authority of the Almighty God. And he tells us that we can become more than conquerors in him. We can overcome. We can conquer these things. And so this week, I pray that this just stick in your mind a little bit and consider these thoughts and these tools and see how God can use those in you. You may not feel worthy like Moses, but believe me, God does use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you.